The lessons today came about from a couple of issues that are happening within a couple of our local sound churches involving certain individuals who seem to have a penchant of building strife. I wanted us today, this morning, and this evening to reflect on what it is as far as a family of Christians, how we are to receive one another, how we are to interact with one another. This morning we dealt with camouflage and those who are different than what they appear to be. Tonight we're going to look at preferences, because it is a problem that has plagued mankind for eons, since the beginning of time. We'll start tonight with Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16. It was Saul's downfall. He fell extremely short of what God was really expecting. And Samuel in chapter 16 was called by God to anoint a new king over Israel. Saul's throne was to be taken from him and it was to be given to another. And so God sent Samuel to the town of Bethlehem. And there he told Samuel to invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and there God would show Samuel whom to anoint. And Samuel obeyed God to the letter. In verses 6 and 7 of 1 Samuel 16, we read, "And it came to pass, when they came, and he looked on Eliab, and he said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." You see, here's something that Samuel does that all of us seem to do. We have a preconceived notion about what someone should look like. In Samuel's mind, Eliab looked kingly. He was a big man, one who would stand over his enemies. But God seen something different. We move on to Luke chapter 7. The home of Simon the Pharisee. He invited Jesus to come in to have a meal with him. But at that home, a woman came in, and she started to wash the feet of Jesus with her tears. And then when she was done, she was anointing them with a flask of oil. In verse 39, it says that Simon, in his heart, he said, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." I hope I never go in and have someone come over that can read my mind. It would be really embarrassing and humbling. It says Jesus knew the heart of Simon. And he asked him openly a question, "Do you see this woman?" There was an old country song called "Foolish Questions," and that would come to mind if I was Simon. "Well, that's a foolish question. Of course I can see her. She's ruined my dinner party. This woman of this reputation, how dare she come into my house uninvited? She's ruined everything." But you see, Simon, he didn't see her. All he saw was a reputation. He didn't see an individual. He had a penchant for preferences when it came to people. And this woman, in his own self-centered mind, did not measure up. As I said, men for millennia has had a penchant for certain people over others. And while there isn't anyone who is without fault or sin, we oftentimes lift up the memory of those who give their lives for the cause of helping people to see others as equal. And this is going to lead us to our text tonight in James chapter 2. James starts in verse 1 of this chapter. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. When I read the first verse, the first thing that comes to mind is that this is a command. It is not optional. It is a command. And then in the next three verses, he gives us a practical illustration of what he means by that. For if a man is wearing a gold ring and fine clothing and comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to him that wears the fine clothing and you say, sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you sit over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves in becoming judges with evil thoughts? Friends, partiality, showing partiality is favoritism. And what it does is it sets us up to become judges. And the only judge that I know of in this whole universe is God Almighty. Now, there is a difference between showing favoritism and having close friends within the church family. And James is not telling us that we should not have an emotional bonding and an emotional feeling towards certain individuals within a congregation. But we should never make some sit someplace else and give others more homage or pay more homage to other individuals. Now, this is one of the problems that I have within the churches and their preachers. The preachers that think that because they stand behind here, that they're better than anyone sitting down there. The same holds true with leaders within the church, with elders, with deacons that think because they hold an office, they are held in higher esteem, which we should hold them in a higher esteem, but we should not prefer them over other individuals. Because when it all boils down to it, we all face judgment day. We don't have the right to lift up some and tear down some others. Just because they may do or do not do well in life, whether they have a different skin color or any other aspect, we hold them the same. And if we don't, that is sinful. We should try each and every day to see people as God sees people. And we should make it our quest to enjoy a relationship with every single soul in the Lord's church. James then, in verses 5 through 7, gives God's example of how God would do it. And he says, starting in verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who you and the ones you are the rich, excuse me, are not the rich the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? You look back at the 3 years that Jesus preached on this earth. And who were the most attracted to him? Who were the ones who knelt down and wiped his feet with their tears? Or washed his feet with their hair in expensive ointments? They were the poor. They were the outcasts of society. They were the ones who were hurting. And yes, there were some who were wealthy. I'm thinking of the centurion. Those who had means, who were humble. But for the most part, they were the outcasts. Our missions in India, who are the ones most drawn to the gospel? The ones without hope, the poor, the helpless. But James isn't teaching us that God has a preference for poor people, but is seeking to give a practical example of who often turns to Christ and who often turns on Christ in a harmful manner. Jesus in the Beatitudes said with reason, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. By default, we evangelize those people. We need to get out of our comfort zone sometimes and realize that our job is to sow seeds and not test soil. James is teaching us that this is what happens in their collective worship. We make a distinction among people, and we treat people differently. Sometimes we get impressed with the wrong people. The ones we give preference to are the ones this world thinks is important. That's not right. But we will do well when we treat all people with respect and honor. Now we'll listen to the larger context of James's message here in verses 8 through 11, where he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the transgressors, by the law of transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And if you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. I think the message that James is giving to us here is very clear. We must keep it all, not just the parts we like. And I'll admit that I struggle in this area, and I think we all do sometimes. This puts light on the subject by examining how we use Scripture. We can't pick and choose which parts of God's law we like better than another. I'll give you an example. We can quote a lot of scripture on baptism, but how much quoting can we do of scripture about the Holy Spirit? See, we should be able to talk and live it all. We can't simply pick a favorite verse. Or we always seem to fail to realize that we are called to live in the fullness of Christ, not in partials of Christ. We might be able to just simply put it this way. I'm pretty good. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't killed anybody. But then we yell at somebody when we don't get our way. We gossip about someone else. We look down on someone who's struggling in a sin and that we've never struggled with. And I think at some point or another, each one of us is guilty to that at a certain degree. Well, I don't know why they can't stop that. It can't be that hard. Speaking about someone who can't give up smoking, being said by a non-smoker. Someone who can't stop drinking, said by those who never drank. I want to close tonight in verses 12 and 13. Now James said, "So speak and act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." For those who act like God and rank people according to our standards, beware, because that kind of judgment shows no mercy to people we think are less than us. It's no different to some of the Jews in Jesus' day who looked down on the sinners like Simon did. A religious leader, someone who should have taken that woman and helped her overcome her sins and repent of those. Who should have been out there each and every day, working the flock, so to speak, helping them through their struggles in life instead of condemning them. But are we any different? Every single one of us here tonight, every single one who was here this morning, everyone who attended church today is in need of mercy and forgiveness. All of us. And Jesus taught several times that we would receive forgiveness in the way that we show it to others. If there is anyone here tonight who is subject to the invitation, if it is your desire tonight to put on your Lord and Savior in baptism through repentance and confession, having your sins washed away, you can become that child of God. There will be many who are lost in this world. The poor, the rich, the intelligent, the ignorant. Those who do not obey the simple gospel will be lost. Don't be one of those. And if you are a child of God and you need make any repentance on your own, and you need to do it in a public way, we want to give you that opportunity now as together we stand and sing.